Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This passage affirms, dear listener, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, its infallibility, its inerrancy, that it is authoritative and it is all-sufficient. The Scriptures were originally penned in Hebrew and Greek, and a small portion in Aramaic, as the writers were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, our language is English. Therefore, we read a translation of what the Holy Spirit provided. This discussion shall not deal with translations generally, but with one particularly. The New International Version is among many modern speech versions being published today. It is very popular, and it's upheld generally by the religious world. It is accepted as reliable even by some of my own brethren. But is it a reliable version? Friend, it makes a difference. Being accepted by some, even by most, is not the criteria to use to determine its acceptability. Does it truly reveal all that God has said, or even what God has said? Some contend that which version you use is merely a matter of opinion. Well, we agree it's a matter of opinion which reliable version one might use. But is not the faith involved when we assume a version to be reliable when it is not? We are confident that many have been sold to accept the NIV by those who are more concerned having something new rather than what is true. The NIV first came on the scene in the 1970s, produced by the New York Bible Society, claiming to be a new version. But friend, in many instances, I contend it is a new book, as we shall prove. It was compiled by people from various denominations, using what they call an eclectic text, that is, no standard text, but an undisciplined random text determined by conscience. Now, this admits the version is the result of negotiation. It admits having, and I quote, fidelity to the thought of the New Testament writers, unquote, but not necessarily what the writers actually wrote. It is therefore a commentary produced by denominationalists as they were guided by their consciences and the result of their negotiations. But we should want the words of the New Testament writers actually translated, not what some denominationalists thought they may have meant. Already the NIV has undergone many changes which challenge the integrity of its producers. We wish to offer several reasons for saying the NIV is an unreliable so-called Bible. There are many omissions, and many portions that are included are highly footnoted so that they might be held suspect as being true scripture. Now, many have objected to the Reader's Digest Bible, which has omitted some 60% of the Scripture. Thomas Jefferson once produced a New Testament that omitted so much of the New Testament. The NIV has done the same thing, on a lesser scale. And this is a valid criticism also of the American Standard Version, which is a very literal version in what it translates. But there are even portions of Scripture left from it, and without just cause. The NIV implies that the last 12 verses of Mark 16 do not belong in the Bible. Well, what does that text teach? It speaks of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. It speaks of his ascension. It tells of the Great Commission. It tells us of conditions of salvation. It tells us of the purpose of miracles, and that Christ was taken his place by the right hand of God. I ask you, listener, are these minor matters? Oh, but someone complains that these things are taught elsewhere, and this is true. But what right does man have to omit the truth here? If men can take the liberty to omit truth here,
What is to prevent them from taking out the truth anywhere else or at any other time that they might choose? The account of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 7 is another example. And it goes so far as to state that the most reliable early manuscripts omit this passage. Friend, that's not accurate. That's not even true. The truth is that 98% of textual evidence demands its inclusion, and only two highly suspect manuscripts omit it. And these same two manuscripts omit Hebrews from chapter 9 onward, and most of Revelation. The oldest evidence includes the passage. Then there's the omission of the confession of the Ethiopian prior to his baptism in Acts 8 and verse 37. Numerous references to Christ and his name are omitted, calling him simply Jesus, sometimes calling him Christ, but then omitting his name of Jesus, separating Jesus from the Christ. In fact, entire verses are omitted. Portions of scores of passages are omitted. Brother A.G. Hobbs has compiled five booklets discussing this version, in which he lists passage after passage that the translators, so-called translators, have simply left out. I contend this matters. We do not have in the NIV the whole counsel of God, as given by the Holy Spirit, even in our own tongue. And there are fundamental contradictions in the NIV. One that is so characteristic of so many of these new versions is the contradiction between Matthew 5:17 and Ephesians 2:15 that teaches that Jesus did not destroy the law, but did fulfill the law. But then they come along and have Paul saying that Jesus did destroy it. It is said that Christ said he did not come to abolish the law, but Paul says he did. Why, when you bring that before the advocates of the NIV, they often will respond, "Oh, I've heard about that before." Sure they have. And they'll keep on hearing about it. Do they think because this gross contradiction has been cited before that it is no longer a valid criticism? And there are false doctrines taught in the NIV. We do not charge that it contains no truth. Most all versions do. But we charge that it teaches error. Error that, if believed and followed, would condemn the soul. It teaches the doctrine of inherited sin, original sin, that one is born depraved, Psalm 51 and verse 5. Now, friend, you may believe that doctrine, but the Bible does not teach it, but the NIV does. In Ezekiel 18 and 2, Romans 14 and 12, Matthew 18 and 3, Matthew 19:14, they all disprove such a doctrine. One scholar on the faculty of Harding Graduate School even said on television that there was no difference between the teaching of the NIV and the KJV in this passage. His comment is utterly ridiculous and absurd. It's prejudicial, it's not even honest on the very integrity of the words, because, you see, he wants people to swallow the NIV. It changes Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 to read that the cause God accepts for divorce to be simply marital infidelity. But the Bible says the cause is fornication. There are many kinds of infidelities, but the Scripture specifies which one. One can beat his wife, not support her, not cohabit, and never commit fornication. This passage plays into the hands of a world that condones divorce for whatever reason one may want it. In Ephesians 5:19, it uses the term make music, when the text says God said sing. You can make music many ways, but singing is specific. In Romans 7 and 8, it contains 9 instances, and Galatians 5 has 4 others, and Ephesians 2 has 1 more, where the NIV speaks of the sinful nature of man. Friends, such as that is not even in the text. This is blatant Calvinistic terminology that contends man is born with a sinful nature. But man acquires a sinful nature by sinning. There is no justification for a so-called translation of the word flesh to simply mean sinful nature. And in Romans 1:17 in the NIV, it teaches salvation by faith only. It says from first to last. Friend, that's not what the text says. That's not a translation of the text. And this is simply false doctrine. Regarding only begotten, monogenes, the NIV says it means the redundant one and only. Now this is a word that is used with reference to Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The truth is that Christ is not the one and only child or Son of God. The NIV says he's the one and only Son of God. That's not so. This is a similar error to the Revised Standard Version. Monogenes demands it be translated only begotten, and that expresses his deity. One of our liberal and digressive self-proclaimed scholars said it simply means unique. Another says it means especially precious. Well, there's no doubt Christ is unique, but so is each man unique. But monogenes informs us what that uniqueness is. You talk about changing words. Especially precious. This is nothing but commentary that robs the passage of its affirmation of the deity of Christ. The unique scholar once taught just as I am teaching, but somewhere along the line, he got a lot more smartness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 31, there is translated Hades as merely the grave. Now this is materialism. This is akin to Jehovah Witness doctrine. It has 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 saying that Christ returns, the world will simply be laid bare, not burned up. I once told a church in Texas, from the looks of things in the territory I had come through, to get them that Christ must have already come there because it sure was laid bare. Friend, the passage doesn't say the world will simply be laid bare, leaving a place for the Lord to set up some earthly kingdom as premillennialists want. It says it'll be burned up. There's not going to be anything here at all. And furthermore, the NIV footnotes Matthew 24 and verse 34, that generation can simply mean race. And this Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until these things be fulfilled. He didn't say this race. The Jewish race still exists, of course. Changing it for generation to race is to change the word to fit the false doctrine of premillennialism. The prophecies of Christ concerning the destruction of Jerusalem were to happen in that generation, not after the Jewish race ceased to exist. And Acts 10:35 removes the word righteousness for right doing. There is more to righteousness, friend, than simply right doing. Psalm 119, verse 105, all my commandments are righteousness. I really wonder how much more evidence does one need to hold the NIV as unreliable? These instances can be and have been multiplied in extensive works that review the NIV. But the important thing is, does it matter to you? We can justifiably be critical of the looseness of the translators, where they make a fairly decent commentary on a verse, but their commentary is not a translation. Matthew 26:41 changes the words enter not into temptation to simply read not fall into temptation. My dear friend, one might accidentally fall into temptation, but one can also deliberately enter into temptation. Why not leave the passage as God said it? And to call the mote or the speck of sawdust in your eye, Matthew 7:3. Now that may illustrate the term, but it does not translate it. The so-called translators were just too free to inject what they thought more than what God said. Now we need to note the difference between a commentary or paraphrase and a genuine translation of the Word of God. Preachers comment. They even paraphrase. But only the text can be cited as authority. Yet the NIV is an admitted commentary and paraphrase, but it presents itself as the text. Friend, this is simply not trustworthy. Those who promote the NIV do so in some of the most unscrupulous ways. They have even charged people with not wanting others to have the Bible. The truth is, we want people to have the Bible, but not a perversion of it. They claim opponents of the NIV do not want to update the language. Why, that's simply a lie. That's not so. None of us oppose updating the language with synonyms. We oppose error, not the truth. That words change meaning is acknowledged by all. That words become archaic and obsolete is certainly true. But archaic and obsolete words are not errors, and should not be corrected, so-called, with words that do not even mean the same things under the guise of updating language. That's a dishonest maneuver, and it is done by modern speech advocates. But some, while piously professing love for the King James Version, have attacked it, can hardly ever find anything decent to say about it, and produce the most ridiculous objections to it. Somewhere or another, they must think if they can discredit the NIV, which they used to never do, that somehow this will make the NIV more reliable. One prominent apostate, known for his many false positions, once said, "When you read the King James Version, the American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, you're reading the very words of God." And we simply ask, how can this be when they do not say the same things? They do not present the same truths, even in synonymous terms. They do not teach the same doctrine in many instances. Some have openly declared that elderships do not have the authority to make congregational policy that omits the modern versions from public use and endorsement. To push the perversions into the brotherhood, they even deny fundamental truth about the role and the duty of elderships. They want everybody to use and promote and endorse and teach from whatever they want to do. And elderships just sit back and shut up about it. So is the manner of modern version proponents. To gain an insight into the reliability of some of these people, they are the same ones that have taught that they're Christians in all denominations, that we can't tell who's saved or lost, that God's grace will cover the impenitent, that sinning Christians can just be covered because of the blood of Christ regardless of what they do. They even teach that the reason one is baptized doesn't make any difference, just so long he's baptized. Friends, shall we listen to such false teachers as that and their doctrines, even when they try to cram false versions down the throats of brethren? Now, these things mean something to those who want the truth. Seldom, if ever, do advocates of modern versions deal with such things. And to oppose them is to be a Pharisee, in their words, a traditionalist, according to them. They have been more successful in shouting down the opposition to modern versions than meeting the issue. They really have never grasped the issue at all. The issue is not translation. It is mistranslation. It is not versions, but perversions. The issue is false doctrines versus the truth. There be many who would not tolerate the preacher teaching from the pulpit what the NIV teaches, but then turn right around and promote the NIV as a reliable so-called Bible. Can you imagine a more ignorant inconsistency? But some contend that it's so easy to read. But are we not concerned about what we're reading? It is far easier to define what is sometimes called an archaic word than to have to try to explain why such obvious false doctrines are included in modern passages. Do you know that the average length of words in the King James Version is 5 letters? Is that too hard? Is that too hard for these liberal so-called scholars? And they are the ones mostly who are promoting these versions so loudly. Such versions as the King James Version have been read and understood for years on end by millions. Why is it that suddenly it's beyond everybody? It is not because they want some new things. It is indeed. To break from the past? It is indeed. So they can inject their own new ways? We so contend. Nobody has objection to updating words, but that does not justify rewriting the Bible and calling it God's Word. Therefore, I cannot and I will not endorse such books as the NIV so long as truth means anything to me. The NIV, like most modern versions, are dangerous to the stability and welfare of the church because it not only contains fatal error, but because it reflects the willingness of brethren to just go along with it. And the colleges have been in the foreground promoting the modern versions. And some were doing it even as they denied they were doing it. They were lying through their liberal teeth. And when their hand was called, you never saw any more vicious conduct than they exhibited. Why do people who say they love truth want to endorse and promote as reliable any book that removes evidences of the deity of Christ? Why uphold a book that leaves out precious statements of truth? Why have a so-called Bible that teaches denominational dogmas that are false? Why lead and uphold a volume that contradicts itself, but more significantly contradicts what God has said? My dear listener, I warn you against the New International Version, and I warn you of the low road taken by many of those who are promoting it. I urge no use of those who show themselves to care no more for truth, regardless of their pious words, than to endorse it and defend it and encourage its adoption. Those who do so do not serve well the cause of Christ. I care not who they are or how faithful they once appeared to be. God's warning against tampering with His Word is too plain for any true disciple of Christ to want to lend any kind of support to the New International Version. Let us be a people of the book, not a people of men or just some book. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.